This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
It's a real privilege to be here this afternoon. It was very interesting. This is my first time at REACH. And so yesterday I come and for some reason, it seemed like things were really kind of serious. It reminded me of the year I taught at SMBI. I got through the first week and I went home and told my wife, I said, nobody knows what I've been through this week. And I had no desire to go back the second week, and I got to SMBI that Sunday evening and I walked into the gym and a number of young people came and met me there. And immediately, I knew everything was going to be all right. I had that same feeling this morning. I came into the lobby, and I just hear this murmur of young people chattering, talking, conversing with each other. And I just felt so much at home. And I love young people. I love the enthusiasm and vitality they bring to the church. I love meeting young people and relating to them. I'm a teacher, and I enjoy speaking into young people's hearts and lives. And I want to start our session today, something I shared yesterday, but as about a 15-year-old boy. And I don't know what your concept is of the church. I don't know if you're sitting here today and you're feeling in your hearts that the church has much to be desired, or that you just sometimes feel tensed up because of some of the relational struggles that happen in the brotherhood. But I was 15 at a members' meeting where there were words shared and accusations made that to this day bring me to tears. And I remember as a young person wrestling through this whole question of how Christians relate to each other and how they should treat each other. And God has laid a burden on my heart that we find ways to develop a heart of love for people. God loves people, and God wants you to love people and to respond in appropriate ways. And so we start today with some biblical foundations that I think are so critical. It's interesting to me that there are two questions. One of the first two questions that God asked, found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where are you? And you know the account. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're hiding behind the trees of the garden. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Young people today, we have been hiding ever since. We not only hide from God, but we also hide from each other. We're afraid to get too close to each other. You have no idea that the person sitting beside you is facing some of the same struggles that you're facing. God never intended us to walk this life alone, but He has given us. And the reason I want to tie this to the church is because young people, we really need individuals who are committed to the body of Christ. And despite all the scandals, now I've been through a few of them. Scandal is like a trap stick. You're walking through the woods and all of a sudden something reaches out and trips you, or a branch smacks you in the face. And you're like, where did that come from? What's with this? And I'm here to tell you that when you're in the body of Christ, you're going to face those kinds of experiences that take you off guard, and you'll be challenged in very severe ways about loving in those situations. But God says, where are you? In chapter 3, verse 9. But then He asks another question in chapter 4, verse 9. I just love this question. He says to Cain, He said, Cain, I want to ask you a question. Where is your brother? Cain basically says, I know not. And I care not. And he asked this question. He said, am I my brother's keeper? I would ask us today two questions, because these are critical to the foundation of relationships. Where are you today in relation to Jesus Christ? That's a very critical question. And secondly, where are you in relation to your brother or sister? Do you know what it means to be a brother keeper, a sister keeper? Do you know where your brother is? Do you know where your sister is? Have you learned how to become a brother and a sister keeper? Adam and Eve felt the distance. Some of you sitting here today probably are feeling a bit of distance. It could be from mom or dad. It could be from brother or sister. It could be a close friend who has brought pain into your life. And you may be sitting here today and saying, what do I do with all of that? How do I handle the things that happen in life? And I just want to remind us this afternoon that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there's a lot of heartache and pain. And God provides you and I the opportunity to come alongside of people and to put our arms around them, our hand on the shoulder, and be a friend and an encourager in their walk in life. Story is told of four brothers who decided to have a feast. And so to avoid the cost, they were all going to bring wine and put it together, and then they expected to have drink. Well, as they came together and poured it out, guess what? It was water. Each of them had thought the same way. Let the other one do it. My dad used to have this little saying when they were growing up. They had this thing in their house, let George do it. Well, George wasn't a member of their household, but it was a way to get out of work. Let George do it. Well, all four brothers had thought the same way, and when the water was poured out, it was not wine, but it was water. And let me tell you, young people and everyone here today, we approach brotherhood so many times with that same kind of spirit. We want to enjoy the benefits of brotherhood, but I want to tell you something. You will not enjoy the benefits of brotherhood if you do not learn how to experience commitment and love in the midst of difficult relationships. And so there is a price, there is a cost, there is a journey to be had in this thing of relationship, and it does not happen immediately or overnight, but it's a process of time. But I'm so grateful that God gives us this opportunity to develop a heart of love. Now, from this passage, and I should take time, but it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. She bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, isn't this interesting? But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought. And you know the story, how God had respect unto the one offering, but to the other one he did not have respect. And as we look at this passage, I find a number of observations that relate to brotherhood and to loving. And that is this. First of all, brotherhood relationships are often challenged by diversity. You have two brothers, very, very different. And in every family, there's no two people alike. In every church, there's no two people alike. And in fact, God designed that for the purpose of bringing balance into your life. And by the way, some of your worst critics are really your best friends, because usually I find that in the midst of confrontation, there's an element of truth that comes to us if we're willing to pay attention to it and listen to it. So brotherhood is challenged by diversity. Brotherhood or loving relationships are tested over time, in the process of time. My closest friend, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, we both were at Sterling Lake, Ontario, in mission for the first year. Within a year, I began to struggle, and my wife began to struggle in that relationship. And I share this just to say how that God can bring about such beauty in relationships if we learn how to respond with a heart of love. And After that year, I knew that we would not survive in this mission experience if we didn't find a way to come together. And so one night, I sat down with my friend and brother, and I shared a little bit what was happening, and I watched him. I can observe. I'm the kind of person, I can sense the atmosphere. I can sense what's going on a lot of times inside the heart of a person. And as he shared, as I shared what we were struggling with, I knew right away that they had never intended to be an offense to us. And there began a relationship that has lasted for many, many years. In fact, right now I have his picture up in my study, and there's times I look up there, and then I'm like, Dave, I wish you were here. I wish I could talk to you. Because Dave would give me so much counsel and advice. And we were completely opposite personalities. People would say, how in the world did you two guys ever forge a relationship of friendship? And I'm just saying to us today that relationships are formed over a process. If you're in it for the short term, you're going to be very disappointed. I can just tell you this, that most relationships means that there's a process of time that happens in that relationship. I'd like to say that loving brotherhood relationship faces fallen countenances. You know what I'm talking about this afternoon? You know what happens when a relationship breaks down? What happens to the countenance of a person? How many, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many know the sorrow and pain of seeing a relationship disintegrate and how that feels in the heart? And I'm just saying that loving and brotherhood faces fallen countenances. There's irritations, there's hurts, there's disappointments, and there's failures. There's resentments, and there's bitterness. But brotherhood also requires some critical choices. How do I respond to this situation? How do I respond to those who irritate me? How do I deal with this situation? And Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And God says, the voice of your brother cries from the ground. One of my prayers today is that there will not be voices left crying from the ground because of your and my failure to really love as Christ loved us. And so we have a choice, rising up against, or do we become a brother keeper? Do we become a peacemaker? Where do you find these people at? Sometimes they're on the other side of the road. Sometimes they're in the other room, the voice is crying. Sometimes from the other side of the world, the voice is crying to us. Remember a young man that lived in our house. Very tough childhood. His father and mother separated. He hadn't seen his dad for a long time. When he was 16 years old, he went one day to where his dad was working on the job. His dad comes up to him and says like this, "May I help you?" The father did not even recognize his own son. And this young man said, "Dad, most of us don't know what that's like, to not even be recognized by your own father." One night he came home and Ellie and I were sitting up for him, and he went down to his room, and I said to Ellie, "Should I go down?" And she said, "I think you should." And I went downstairs, and he was laying across his bed just sobbing. And he said to me, he said, "Dave, life just is not fair." He says, "I try and I try." Voices crying from the ground. Young people, you know what? We live in a broken world. My heart grieves, even as a school teacher, for the children who face situations they should never have to face in their life. Someone has to be there. Let me tell you, someone has to be there to love them. Someone has to be there to listen and care for them. And God wants to build into our hearts the kind of love that Jesus had for you and I when he reached down and brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. There is no greater joy. And one thing I'd like to say is that it's very simple if you stop and think about it. It's not that difficult to show love to a person. There are many ways in which you can become that person to bring encouragement and blessing to them. You know, I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to John chapter 13. And if I was to use a phrase for this afternoon's talk, it comes out of this passage of Scripture. Here's the phrase. Now, I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was sent from God and that he went to God, he rose from supper. But the thing that really affects me in this first verse, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's a neat little phrase. How do you love someone unto the end? Now, I would remind us that much of brotherhood takes place in less than ideal situations. If you think about Jesus in this situation, right before his death, tax collector in the group, a betrayer in the group, a person who would deny him in the group, the time was short. There had been arguments, and there was betrayal. And I would say to us this afternoon that opportunities to love don't usually come wrapped in good wrappings or in pretty wrappings. In fact, relationships will always be a challenge. Some brothers and sisters don't want you to wash their feet. What do you do with that? Furthermore, some brothers and sisters' feet are difficult to wash. You never faced that. Sometimes it's really difficult to love. Sometimes it's difficult to go to the same church. Sometimes it's difficult to express a heart of love. And I say it like this, the water conveniently runs out and we throw the basin away. It becomes easy to avoid each other. Are there certain people that you wish were not a part of your church or a part of your life? Are there certain people you say, I'd be better off without them? And I would just like to challenge us today that God has a purpose for all of the people he places in your life. It's not an accident. And if you can cooperate with the purposes of God, you'll discover that those people balance and bring a lot of blessing into your life. So we have a way of conveniently distancing ourselves from each other. Now, you don't do this, but I did this already. I'm ashamed of it. But after church, instead of walking down that aisle, I decide to walk down this aisle because there's someone down that aisle that I don't particularly want to talk to this morning. Averted eyes, distance in relationships. What could be mutual understanding is often kept apart. And I'm amazed at how the enemy has a way of keeping people apart when God's desire is to really bring them together. Satan keeps fathers and sons apart. I have young people tell me, I can't talk to my dad. Why not? At a time when there should be communication, seems like Satan. And the same way happens in our relationships with each other. When God wants to bring something of a blessing in our lives, we find ourselves distancing ourselves from each other. I have three keys for developing a heart of love. Three principles. I guess you missed that last one. I tell people I'm administratively challenged, technically impaired. I use technology, but I'll have to admit I don't like it. It never does what I want it to do. But anyway, three principles that I want us to think about today. And the first one is that of commitment, loving unto the end. I ask a question. When have you loved too much? When have you cared too much? Can you ever call it quits in your relationships? Loving unto the end means a commitment that is lasting and that will continue unto the end. Do you ever quit looking down the road one more time? If I were to ask you today very personally, are there relationships that you have given up on? Are there relationships that you think there's just no hope for? When do you quit looking down the road one more time as the Father did for his Son? When do you quit praying for that person who hurt you? When do you quit looking for a relationship with that person who betrayed you? And when do you keep going after a son or a daughter who is wavered? In this thing of loving unto the end, there's the spirit of encouragement. I just love this. How many of you know the joy and the blessing? As a young man, I had the privilege of having a pastor who would often come to us as young people, and I could still feel his hand on my shoulder, and he would say, "Brother Dave, how are things going in your Christian life? By the way, you can do that for each other." I'm amazed at all the things we can talk about as young people other than the things that really matter. But I think it is so important that if we care and love another person, we try to discover what's happening in their lives. You know what? Many times, underneath the surface of our lives, I have found there's often a lot of pain and a lot of heartache that if someone could share in, it would make such a difference in our lives. Really would. Dave and I had that kind of a relationship. I remember the one night I called him. I was so discouraged. I was just kind of finished. And as I was talking to him, he said, "Dave, are you engrafting the word?" And he says, "Here's what I want you to do." He gave me a passage of scripture. And he said, "Every night before you go to bed, I want you to take this scripture and I want you to personalize it, engraft it in your heart and soul." You know what? I listened to him. That's the power of encouragement and relationship. Going up to someone and simply saying, "You know what? I care about you and I'm praying for you." Telling someone you believe in them, caring about what happened, and blessing that person. Right here, when you're together this week, these days, there are many opportunities where you can encourage and commend each other and bless each other. But there's also the spirit of accountability. And that is where Peter said, "Lord, you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And brothers and sisters, we need accountability in our relationships. How about having someone that you can call or someone who calls you to see how you're doing in your personal devotions, to see how you're doing with those battles? I love this passage in Ecclesiastes where it says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be the spirit of loyalty, a commitment to giving a good report, a refusal to resort to slander and gossip. Man, we're good at this one. It is amazing how we can say disparaging remarks about another person. You know what you should be doing? You should be going to that person. If you cannot give a good report, you should be going to them and in the spirit of love, confronting them. And then, of course, there's the spirit of forgiveness, which is necessary in every relationship. We all offend in relationships, but forgiveness enables the relationships to survive. So we're talking about loving unto the what? End. Let me just tell you something. It's very simple for me to say that. You all realize that? I want to tell you another thing. It's a tough thing to do it. I'll tell you, when someone has hurt you and betrayed you, you know, there's something within us that says, you'll never do it again. No way. And yet Peter says to Jesus, he said, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? And I want to remind us tonight, how many times has God forgiven you? How many times have you needed his grace? He giveth more grace. Are you able to give more grace? There are some things in life that only forgiveness can take care of. And young people, hear me well. Please do not harbor in your hearts a spirit of resentment and bitterness. I think of a 5-year-old girl from our church whose father was taken through cancer, unknown to the congregation and unknown to us. The girl in her pain and sorrow, why did God take my daddy, began to develop a spirit of resentment towards God and bitterness that we never discovered until she was a teenager. Her mom said she was no longer having her personal devotions, and that took her down a journey away from God. By the way, I went back to her. I wasn't a pastor, but I went back to her and apologized that as a church we weren't, you know, it saddens me. It's amazing that as a church we often are not there for each other in the midst of pain and heartache. To me, God has called the brotherhood to be a place of security and a place of safety and a place where we can share our hearts, we can be transparent, and we will find support and encouragement and a challenge to go on. I just love the accountability and things that come through the brotherhood. Laying aside our garments. Not only do we need to love unto the end, but we need to be willing to lay aside our garments. And this to me is the principle of humility. By the way, this wasn't the first time that Jesus laid aside his garments. You know, did you ever think about it? Jesus could have stayed up in heaven. What if he'd have stayed up in heaven with all the glories of heaven and he'd have said, hey, you guys, come up here. You know what I'm saying? And he would have had all the glory and he could have just said, why don't you all come up and join us? It's so nice up here. Do you think any of us would have gotten there? You know what Jesus did for you and I? He laid aside the garments of heaven. This just thrills me, brothers and sisters. He laid aside the garments of heaven and he came down and he took on your and my infirmities so that he could lead us to heaven. He calls for us to lay aside our garments for the sake of our brother and our sister. This is not easy to do. We have garments that need to be laid aside, garments of pride and position. You got an example of that this morning with Brother Clayton. I don't know how you were affected this morning, but I'll just tell you, humility is a tough thing, but there is such grace. And if I don't get it said, young people and all, I don't know why I'm saying young people. There's a lot of young people here today. I love young people. I love old people too, but anyway. But I would just like, you know, three words are so critical. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Why is it so hard for us to come to a place of humility in our relationships? Actually, in relationships, we tend to do the other. You gotta see the things I see in your life. You're coming to me about this little thing and you got all those problems? You expect me to listen to you? Yeah, I do. God expects you to listen. God expects you to take the elements of truth that come even through the harshest criticisms. This one's a tough one. I remember we had prison fellowship, this thing of pride, and I was the supervisor, for the prisoners as they were doing work projects, kind of as a restitution for their crimes. And at the end of that, we had a banquet where all of us got together, and it was a special time. Well, during that week, I had met a pastor from another church that I developed a really good relationship with. And by the end of the week, we were really close friends. And the night of the banquet, I can remember this so well. I was really, my wife and I wanted to sit with them and enjoy fellowship. Wouldn't you know, there was a couple from our church that wanted to sit with us also. And it was not a couple that I would have wanted this other pastor to even know that we had in our church. Whew. Sure enough, they sat right there with us, and you're like, you know, you want to leave a good impression. You really want, and here you got laying aside garments of pride and position. Laying aside garments of selfishness. Thou shalt never wash my feet, Peter said. A refusal to submit to authority. And young people here this morning, let me just tell you, there's a tremendous blessing in submission. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, many of which I regret, but as a young man, I made a decision that I would honor and respect my mom and dad, and that I would submit to the church. And by the way, I can just tell you with a lot of joy in my heart, I've never regretted that decision. A month or two ago, my father went into the hospital, and as I was on the way in thinking about it, I had to ask myself this question: is there anything at all that would be unresolved between my dad and I? And in my heart, I knew there was nothing that I needed to make right or would have to somehow try to remedy in my relationship. And God honors those who are willing to submit to the authority that God has placed over them. You know what? The rebellious dwell. This is interesting to me. You know where the rebellious dwell? Anybody know? It's in the Bible. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know why? Because in their rebellion, they close off doors to relationships. Yep. I'll have my own way even if it kills me. You know what? For some young people, it does kill them, trying to have their own way. But it kills relationships when you're determined to do it your way, regardless of others. What are some reasons? Oh, I have the third point. Taking up the towel. I'm getting ahead of myself. Taking up the towel. Isn't that an interesting concept? This is the idea of service. Guess what? Someone needs to be willing to pour water into basins. Someone needs to be willing to pick up the towel. Someone needs to be willing to wash dirty feet. Yeah? Someone needs to be willing to serve. Someone needs to be willing to become a brother's keeper. Now, Jesus showed us the pattern and example. Don't you just like this picture? Jesus laid aside his garments, got a towel and a basin. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. And he got down and began to wash his disciples' feet. I'll never forget, after we had had an ordination for senior pastor in our congregation, Brother Bill and I are the same age. We're 2 months apart to the day. Our children are all the same ages. And Brother Bill was chosen to be senior pastor the night of the ordination. The next accountability meeting that we had is men. We're all gathered around Saturday morning, and we're having our little time of accountability where we ask each other. Yeah, we do. We ask each other, how are you really doing? And I noticed that Brother Bill wasn't with the group, but I didn't think that much about it. But our leader said, guys, I think we're about ready to start. And I looked up, and Brother Bill came walking into the room with a basin of water and a towel. This is right after the ordination the night before, or right the week before, I guess it was. He came up to me, and he said, Brother Dave, I want to wash your feet. I want to tell you something. There wasn't a dry eye in that room that morning. He not only washed my feet, but he washed the other ministers' feet as an expression of his commitment to brotherhood, and I have never forgotten it. I'll tell you, people, we just miss so many blessings because we fail to develop a heart that loves through thick and thin, and that's willing. Jesus said it this way, what do you do for your enemies? You bless them that persecute you. You pray for them that despitefully use you, and you return evil, or you return good for the evil that was done to you, taking up the towel and washing feet. A cup of cold water. Small thing. How about a card? How about a hand on the shoulder? An act of kindness. A meal, a gift, a blessing. I'm the principal of our school, and at the beginning of the year, very first day of school, I got a little card from a mom. This is what the card said. Brother Dave, we want you to know. We want you to know that you're going to be prayed for every day of this year. You know, young people, how many of you know what it's like to get someone to give you a card of encouragement? I believe in you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. Sometimes I think we miss so many blessings. I've encouraged our students at times to take the day while they're at school and think about someone that they can encourage and write a card. We wait till people die to do that. You know, it's like that's when we say good things. Why not say it when people are living, the things you appreciate about your friends and the ones you care for and love? Some of the reasons we fail in brotherhood. We are uncomfortable with messy stalls. I want you to think about that. Proverbs says this, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. Think about that. Where there is no ox, the stall is clean. There's no mess. But there is much increase by the strength of an ox. This hits another area that's really close to my heart, young people. We don't do a very good job of bringing people into our fellowships, I'll tell you. The church needs to find ways. And we talk about a hospital for sinners or a museum for saints. I don't like either one of those expressions. But let me just say, the church should be a place where people can come with all of their messes, all of their pains, all of their struggles, and find healing. But it's hard. We want things to fit together. We expect people to have it together. We are also uncomfortable with bearing others' burdens. We expect people to be responsible. Well, what if they aren't? We get weary with the load that we carry in friendship. That's true. We get weary with the time involvement in friendship. We are uncomfortable with being confronted and confronting. That's not easy for us to do. Confession of sin. We are uncomfortable with transparency and vulnerability. One thing I've discovered is that when people come into our fellowships, they're much quicker to share about the struggles and problems. Do you ever think about that? They could one day think, or they're like, am I the only one here that has problems? Isn't there other people that have problems? You know why? Because we don't share. We don't share our temptations, our struggles, and problems. We're afraid to, because we're afraid of what people might think of us if they really knew what was going on inside of us. The brotherhood should be a place where people are able to openly share the struggles of their heart. We are uncomfortable with ongoing struggles. We believe that struggles have their limits, that we expect resolution and victory and hope. And we are uncomfortable with situations which are not easily fixed. Tragedies, broken homes, handicaps, mental and emotional disorders, and suicide. And we are uncomfortable with mysteries that are part of life. I'm in a bit of a time challenge, not a lot, but a little bit. This last part, I'm going to stop with that on this, and I'm just going to give you some practical guidelines. You can write these down. You'll have to pretend you're a college student now, and you don't have technology and the good old paper and pen, which, by the way, I think is really good to be able to just take notes. But here's some guidelines for loving. Be willing to become involved in other people's lives. Don't be afraid to reach out to other people. Secondly, develop a warm and friendly spirit. You ever notice that children, of course I'm a pastor, but children are so special. But you need to get down. There's just something about when I have a child, I go to a church for meetings, whatever, and the children come out, I just like to get down on their level and talk to them and take it. You know what, people? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I know some of us say we're really shy and I'm not able to reach out to people. You know what? That's not really true. God is able to give you the strength to develop relationships. I would encourage you, develop a warm and friendly spirit. Give people a smile. Take an interest in people's lives. Be active in the process of building and developing a love for them. Earn the right, number three, to mentor and confront. Trust is built over long-term relationships and even through failure and pain. Comes to me right now, I think I can share it real quickly. Dave and I share each other's stories. We both preach and he's gone now, but we would share each our experiences. And one day I was pastoring, having meetings at his church, and I commented, I was preaching a sermon on relationships, and I made comments about Dave and my relationship. And after I went home, we were actually staying with Dave and Naomi. I went back to my house and I went to bed, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me because I realized that some of the comments I had made could have been misinterpreted by the congregation. I got up early the next morning and I made my way down to the living room where Dave and Naomi were having their devotions. And of course, I had a heavy heart, and I just said, "Dave and Naomi, you know, the Holy Spirit has really spoke to me about some of the things I shared last night about our relationship. And I said, I really want to apologize to you and ask your forgiveness." You know, a lot of times you may think that people don't think about things. Dave was very gracious to me, but I knew he had thought about it. That night I got to their church, I made a public apology to the church for some of the comments I had made. I didn't make them in any ill will at all, but I realized after saying it that some people could misconstrue what I had said. I'm just saying relationships go through failures, and there needs to be the willingness to offer forgiveness. Number four, listen with genuine empathy. Feel their struggles and pain. Seek to understand their emotions. Number five, encourage and commend steps of growth. Point them to Jesus. Number six, give them space to grow and take care of yourself. What that simply means is, make sure that you take time for input so that you don't become burned out. You can become burned out caring for the souls of others. And I'm going to close today with a story. One of my favorite stories. This book's out of print. I don't know why it is, but It's a book on 1 John about loving. We really do need each other. And I want to read this story in closing. I think I can do it in 3 minutes. Let me tell you this true thing before I stop writing. At school a few years ago, there was a summer course in group and interpersonal relations. About a dozen people took the class, and at the end of it, they decided they wanted to do something together as kind of a closing of the class. You know, they had come to know each other. They had come to share with each other. They had learned to be personal with each other. They had learned to break down walls and so forth. And so they decided to get together to take a hike up to Henninger Flats. Now, Henninger Flats is about 3 miles up the side of the mountain behind the campus. It takes about an hour and a half for anyone to make the hike. So they set the day. They made the sandwiches, they made the chocolate, they brought the cold drinks and the backpacks, and they all got together for the safari, and they all started up the mountain together. But it wasn't long until the strong ones were up in front, and the other ones were in the back, in the middle, and way back at the end of the line was a girl named Jane, who was, you might say, out of shape. And at the front was Don, a big, strong former paratrooper. He and some others, the strong ones, were up in front. The weak ones were in the back, and way in the back was Jane. And Don said, and it was he who told the story, he looked back a couple of switchbacks and saw Jane, and the Lord told him that he had just better go back and walk with her. But that's kind of hard on him because he has a need to be first. But he went down and he started walking with Jane, and the people in the level above called down, "Come on up, it's great up here." And Jane yelled, "I don't think I can make it." And they hollered, "Yeah, you can. Try harder. Come on up." And we do this to each other. And every time they called to her, down went her own sense of worth, down went her sense of value. "I can't make it." "Oh yeah, you can, come on." So the strong went on ahead, and the weak hung behind. And here was Jane, and she never made it to the top. Now look what you have. You have a group. We know each other. We like each other. We want to do this together. Let's go to Henninger Flats together. But before long, you have divided that group into the strong and the weak, the have and the have-nots, the ables and the unables. So what started out as a group is now a fragmented collection. And so the strong say, "You can do it," and the weak say, "No, I can't." And the strong say, "Try harder," which is a big help, big help. And she didn't make it. But here's what they did. They said, "This is no way to end the class." They set another day. They made the sandwiches, the chocolate. They brought the cold drinks and the backpack. They gathered for the safari, and they all started up the mountain. It took them 4 hours to make it to the top. The water was all gone. The cold drinks were all gone. Sandwiches were all gone. The chocolate was all gone. And the backpacks were empty. But they made it together. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.